and welcome this morning. There is a change on your notices. You'll see that Tony Cox is down to do Cake and Conversation this afternoon. It's going to be led by Elaine, not Tony today. So that's a change for there. I'd like to welcome Reverend Lynn Mears, who's going to take our service for us this morning. Welcome. And if we could have a couple of minutes of silence before our service.
Way for the first time, and an added bonus is that I can see all your faces from here instead of your backs. Our call to worship comes from one of the three readings that are set for today, and when I was first looking at them, I wanted to have them all, so I'm just drawing a few verses from the one that is not going to be read as we proceed through our worship. And their words, I'm sure, are very, very familiar to you, and they come from the book of Micah. With what shall I come before the Lord? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What does the Lord require? The Lord requires that we act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. And our first hymn is number 25 in the Red Hymn Book, God is Here as We His People Meet.
Thank you.
we're going to share together in two prayers now. The first one is a prayer of adoration, and the second one is a prayer of invitation for the presence of the Holy Spirit among us and within us. But before we begin our first prayer, I'd like us to go on an imaginary journey. Some of our service is going to be about what we do in our minds, and so we'll come to it again later. But just for now, I'd like us to go in our imagination out into the world that we barely know, out into outer space, to the planets, to our sun, and then to a world which is probably beyond our imagination, which is all the universes and the galaxies beyond, countless. We don't know how many go reaching out, as it were, for eternity. And then in our imagination go the other way, into the world of tiny little creatures that we need a microscope to see. And even into the world of the individual cells of our body and all the marvellous things that happen there, all the chemistry, all the reactions, all the tiny parts that just work on their own without us knowing probably very much about it. And I'd like us just to hold those two contrasts as we come to our prayer of adoration. Let us pray. We worship you, eternal God, creator of the universe, source of all being, sustainer of life. We stand amazed in your presence, whose glory and power are beyond our imagining. The blazing light of your being that shows us how imperfect our own lives are. And yet in Jesus you have shown your unbounded love. And so, dazzled by your glory, and marvelling that you love us, and prompted by your Spirit, we come to worship you. All praise and honour and glory be given to you, eternal God, creator of all things, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Loving God, fill this place with your Holy Spirit, that all who come today in weakness may find strength, those who come alone may find friendship, those who come tired may find refreshment. Here may those who feel the burden of guilt find forgiveness, those who are sorrowing find comfort, and the bereaved find peace. In this place, may the oppressed find freedom, and the marginalized be valued. Here may we all receive the gifts of peace and joy. May we find faith that overflows into hope, a love that reaches out to all, and the courage to live in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
I read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, commencing at verse 1. The well-known passage, the Beatitudes. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountain and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who, when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Thanks be to God.
I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 18 to 25. It's headed, "Christ crucified, it's God's power and wisdom." For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." Thanks be to God.
Our second hymn is number 158. "Lord, you sometimes speak in wonders." those last words that Sheila read for us, God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength, are wonderful words. They're almost poetry. Well, they are poetry, are they not? It seems like Paul is in a playful mood with his words. I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't always feel that's the case. For me, sometimes Paul can be heavy going, hard work. But maybe that's not his fault. Maybe he has a flow of words in his own language. He knows how words sound together right, and things have been lost in translation. But here we have this poetry, this playing with the idea of contrasts, of foolishness and wisdom, weakness and strength, and perhaps a riddle. I think Paul liked riddles to wrestle with. And certainly we're faced, aren't we, with these contrasts, with conundrums and contradictions. And those are things we're used to, are we not, right through all the Bible stories. I mean, there's nothing more startling, is there, as we've just come out of the sort of Christmas and Epiphany period and we're not quite into Lent. There's nothing more startling than the Christmas story of a king born where? In a stable. And where was he put to sleep? In a manger where the animals' food was kept. And that same king called fishermen in the lowest, from the lowest rung of society, as Tony reminded us last week. Fishermen, for him to teach and train and be, if you like, his philosophers, his educators. And as we look at this wonderful conundrum and puzzle that Paul sets us about foolishness and wisdom and strength and power, he's actually asking people to look at two entirely different things. Because foolishness and wisdom is to do with what goes on in here, what goes on in our mind, ways of thinking. And when we're talking about weakness and strength, that's about power. That's about the power to do things, to achieve things, to be things. That's something very different. And so today we're going to look at those two in contrast as well. So here we have Paul. You can't get much more Jewish than Paul. He's Jewish through and through. It courses in his veins. He knows no other way of living. His mind works in a Jewish and Eastern way. And here he is writing to his Greek brothers and sisters in the church at Corinth. And there in Corinth, the world has changed from a world where people had been worshipping the gods on Olympus, on that mountain, giving way to the gods of thinking. All those great philosophers with their schools of thought. It was the bee's knees in Paul's time. In Greece, to be clever in debate, in discussion, to score points off against the other debater, to probe the mysteries of life and life's meaning in minute detail. And that was what was held as being valuable, and precious. And so Paul, from his Jewish roots, says, yes, we as Jews got things wrong about God, but in Greece there's a different problem. Sometimes people are too clever for their own good, and because they are so clever, they cannot see simple truths in front of them. So for all their knowledge and all their debating, all their insight, that is all foolishness compared to God's wisdom and God's understanding. And I don't know whether you've ever thought about it, but we are modern Greeks. We haven't really in our society inherited the way that Jesus thought, in an Eastern way, a sort of more sort of almost random, open, different view of the world, much more flexible, much more flowing. We are Greeks. We like logic. We like to reason. We like to work things out. So how do we think in our faith? I'm not saying about our faith, I'm saying in our life of faith. Because we all do it. It isn't something we leave to people in ivory towers in universities. We all think in our faith. We do it when we pray, don't we? We're thinking about a person, a situation. We're thinking about what that person or that situation may need. We are thinking in our offering it to God about how God might respond or want us to respond. We are thinking about our faith as we try to understand people, our world, and most importantly, and the most difficult thing, ourselves. We are thinking as we hear the Bible stories and the Bible passages. We're not sitting there and just listening, are we? At least, I hope not. We're not just listening. We're not sitting there doing nothing. We are thinking. We are engaged with those stories. They're familiar, yes, but we sit there and we think, I really like that passage. That's one of my favourite verses. Or we're thinking, I really, really don't understand that. That confuses me. Or that story is very helpful. Or what the preacher is saying isn't very helpful. We are thinking all the time about how things work. And when Paul is saying that our thinking compared to God's wisdom is mere foolishness, he's not saying that we shouldn't think or we don't have the ability to think. Far from it. He's just reminding us that as we think, our thinking becomes more profound if we recognise our own limitations. If we recognise how little we understand compared to God, who is all-knowing. That's partly why I asked us to think about our world in its greatest dimensions and in its smallest dimensions as we came to prayer. Because how much of that do we understand? How much? How much do we understand of what's out beyond us? And how much of we've only just discovered, haven't we, these deep ocean trenches where all this wonderful life is and where life is thought to have started. We've only just started to explore and understand that. We've only just found life under the ice under the ice caps, and we know hardly anything about that. And how much do we know about how our brains work? We need to stand in awe of God's knowledge, don't we? God's creation. And so our praying and our wrestling with scripture and our pondering on, yes, if you like, the meaning of life needs to be done not feeling inadequate compared to other people, because I think we're tempted to do that. We think perhaps that our thinking is not as good as other people, as scholars, as writers, as those who spend lots of time reading books. And dare I say, yes, we very often think that ministers should know nearly everything. Well, but no, we all stand in awe of God, and we all need to celebrate the wisdom that is within each one of us, because then it is when we can become truly wise. Every life experience we have, whoever we are, becomes a nugget of wisdom that we can share with somebody else and can be precious to us in our pooled understanding of our faith. So we need each other's nuggets of wisdom as we travel together. But we also need to be conscious of how far short we all are together of wisdom itself. We're going to sing again now. It's number 416. There's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea.
Thank you.
when Paul reminds us that God's weakness is stronger than human strength, he was talking about power. I wonder how strong we think we are. I hope I'm not being unkind, but I look around and I think there are not many of us here who would win a competition for physical strength. I think there are a few exceptions among us, but... So how strong do we think we are in other ways? How much influence do we think our words have? How powerful do we think our actions are? And if we have strength and power, where does it come from? Oh, we're very familiar, aren't we, with the idea that we must try to go in God's strength. Oh, we know that. We certainly do. But in reality, I wonder how much we actually go in our own strength and feel that's okay, because it still gets things done and things still happen, thank God. How much do we go in our own strength and leave the God's strength bit for those times when the going gets tough and we recognise we need it? I think the trouble is that when we let go of our own strength completely and we rest in God's, that is truly frightening. We're not in control any longer of where God might take us. We're reliant entirely on God's strength and direction. But we need to look at Jesus, don't we? That vulnerable babe who grew, I think we mostly imagine, to be a big, strapping, strong young man. We don't know that that's the case, but I guess we all have in our mind that image of a vigorous and strong person. The sort of person who could take on the world and take on the world's problems just in his own ability and strength. But he didn't. He first went to the desert, and he went there to wrestle with exactly that issue, to wrestle with his own intelligence, his own ability to think, and his own strength, in order to submit them entirely to his Father. And that was a struggle that went on right through his ministry. But he learned the skills of the struggle in the desert. And then he came and chose the fisherman and a tax gatherer and a political fanatic and a whole range of other odd bods to be his disciples. Nobody powerful or clever in particular there. And he gathered a ragtag group of people from the most impossible and unlikely of backgrounds and origins to follow him. And then, instead of his own intelligence and strength, he used God's power flowing through him to heal, to love, to forgive, to challenge. and he championed those who felt powerless and forgotten, as we heard in those wonderful, encouraging words that he spoke at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount that Sheila read, that David read for us. And he used that same power to walk safely between the stones that were raised to be thrown at him. The same power to challenge the pitiless and the cruel. And he did that just by his very presence and the power of his words that came from God. God's absolute power shown in weakness and vulnerability. Though Jesus had no strong armies, he had no clever lawyers to defend him, he had no scholars backing him up, he had in the end disciples who wouldn't say boo to a goose. He had no use whatsoever for personal force or threat, possibly with the exception of when he did get a bit cross in the temple. But he didn't either retreat in fear from demanding situations or avoid confrontation. He lived out a ministry that achieved beyond measure in God's strength until he chose it should end. And he made that decision in God's strength. And here lie all the lessons that we need to learn, surely, as we try to follow Jesus. As Christians, that's what we are in a nutshell. We are really no more, no less followers of Jesus. One of our favourite hymns, and you'll know where it comes from, says, "He emptied himself of all but love." And that is how he did it. That is how he stepped out in faith. He knew that God's weakness is stronger than any human strength and all the armies of the world put together. He stepped out in that knowledge and faith. And that is where he calls you and me to follow. Amen. And now we share together a short prayer of confession. Let us pray. Forgive us, Lord, when we mistake self-sufficiency for strength and regard need as weakness. Forgive us when we covet the world's riches and don't embrace your poverty. Forgive us when we feel proud of our achievements but don't see our own foolishness. Forgive us and grant us the wisdom of a baby born in a stable and the values and strength of a saviour crucified on a cross, that we may be worthy to walk beside you in the building of your kingdom. Amen. Our next hymn is number 545, "Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart."
And now we will make our gifts for the work of God. Loving God, we bring you our gifts, our prayers, ourselves, and ask that you bless them and continue to use them in the building of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. The prayers of intercessions now have a response, which is on the screen. As I say the words, as we pray for ourselves and others, the response is, may we act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Let us pray. We pray for the thinkers of our world, philosophers and theologians, scientists and sociologists, authors and journalists, that their thoughts and imaginations may be worthy of you and your creation. As we pray for ourselves and others, may we act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. We pray for children as they discover how to use their minds, for students who explore what is possible and what is impossible, for teachers and lecturers who open the world of knowledge to them. We pray for ourselves, that we may have inquiring and eager minds to discern your will. As we pray for ourselves and others,
may we act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God.
We pray for the powerful of this world, especially for those who abuse their position and cause the suffering of others, for those who take rather than share or give, those who intimidate rather than nurture or encourage. As we pray for ourselves and others,
may we act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God.
We pray for the powerless, that they may be strengthened, that the voiceless may be heard, the homeless find a welcome, and the hungry be fed. As we pray for ourselves and others,
may we act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God.
We pray for our country, as in vulnerability together, we face uncertainty and the unknown. Help us to build a good and positive future, to be a people who build each other up and reach out to others in love. As we pray for ourselves and others,
may we act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God.
And so we bring our prayers for ourselves and our world, that we may learn your ways of gentleness and peace, and in our foolishness find your wisdom, and in our weakness find your strength. Amen. And we say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Our final hymn is number 255. The kingdom of God is justice and joy. The blessing over one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us evermore. Amen.